Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Acts, where we've been following the Apostle Paul's ministry in the area of Athens. And as we continue this study of Paul reaching out, we find that there are times when Christians may be called back into the world to further the good of the gospel. So let's find out the details as we turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 17, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Paul looked at things not so much for what they appeared to be, but Paul looked at things for what they really were. Paul looked at things through a spiritual lens. He looked at things through really the eyes of God, how God saw things. And that's why he responded the way he did. That's why he did what he did in Athens. So as we look at Paul here, as we pick up in verse 16, we read this. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, it says his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was wholly given over to idols. So what did Paul see in Athens? Well, I'm sure he saw the same things that Pausanias saw. He saw these magnificent buildings that had been erected. He saw these beautifully sculpted images to the various deities of the Olympiad and all of that. But yet, Paul doesn't mention any of that. Never does he make any reference to that in any of his writings. You see, Paul wasn't in Athens as a tourist. Paul was in Athens as an ambassador for Christ, a minister of the gospel. And what Paul saw in Athens was idolatry. Everything else paled in comparison to the idolatry and the plight of the people in that idolatrous society. And so Paul, his response was, it says that he was provoked, but a better translation is Paul was enraged. Paul was enraged by this, that these people for whom Christ died knew nothing of the true and the living God, knew nothing of the loving Savior, but they were steeped in this superstition, in this idolatry, and they had given themselves over to this, and Paul was enraged by this. Not enraged in the sense that he began to strike out against everybody, but he was enraged in his spirit, really at the, more than anything, at the demonic forces that had brought the people into this gross bondage to the idolatry. Paul was jealous for God. He was jealous for these people because they were duped into worshiping false gods. And that enragement within him led him to activity. And we read as we go on, therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. So this led Paul to action. Pausanias, there in Athens, he saw these great structures and he was moved, emotionally, greatly impressed, deeply impacted by the greatness of this society. And so he writes 6 volumes. Paul sees the same thing, but he doesn't pay much attention to the externals. He sees the state of the human soul, and he's enraged, and Paul begins to reason with them. He begins to share the gospel with them. He begins to preach to them. That's where Paul was at here. And so he began to reason with them, and as was his practice in Athens as well, he started in the synagogue. He began with the Jews and also with the Gentile worshipers who were there. So Paul went into the synagogue. Notice, it is interesting to me that in Athens there was a synagogue. In this, the epicenter of idolatry, if you will, there's a synagogue. But tragically, it doesn't seem to have had much of an impact on Athens at all. Because as Paul will go on, you know, and begin to proclaim to them the one true God, of course, the God who the Jews worshipped, no one seemed to have a clue about that God. It shows that the synagogue had pretty much failed in its purpose there, because the synagogue was to be a witness to the true God in the community. So Paul begins to reason with them in the synagogue. And I would imagine that the response here in Athens in the synagogue was probably similar to what it was in Thessalonica and as well in Berea. There was sort of a mixed response from the Jewish element, and some responding positively, the majority more of an indifference. But then the Gentile worshipers who were there in the synagogue, they were the ones who generally were more receptive. And that perhaps was the same kind of response that Paul received there. But he wasn't only ministering in the synagogue. He was also ministering, it says, in the marketplace. Now the marketplace, the agora, was a place in that day where people used to just spend time. Of course, there were the vendors there, people, you know, setting up their wares and selling, and people shopping and all of that. But it was also a place where people would just sort of hang out together. It would be a place where they would have had, even like they do in Europe today, little road, you know, cafes along the porticos there, and little places where they would gather and sit and have conversation and things like that. And Paul took advantage of those kinds of things, and he would get himself into conversations there as he was spending time in Athens waiting for his friends to join him. He would just go out during the day into the marketplace and probably find a place where people were talking and get into the conversation and begin to introduce the message of Christ into the conversations. Because Athens, of course, was the center of philosophy, there would have been places where teachers would have just sat and given instruction, and Paul might have taken advantage of that sort of opportunity and begun to do that. But he was there reasoning in the marketplace. Now, today, we have, I think, similar opportunities, as did Paul in that time. We certainly live in an idolatrous age, and the idols of today have changed their form a bit, but they're basically still things that are taking the place of God in people's lives, which is really what an idol is. And we could, I think, safely say about our own culture that it is steeped in idolatry, submerged in idolatry, as was Athens. The idolatry of the self, the idolatry of the various manifestations of materialism and those kinds of things. And our response, like Paul's, ought to be to reason with people, to get the message out to them, to challenge them and to speak to them about what they believe and why they do the things they do and so on. I really think one of the big mistakes we make sometimes as Christians is isolating ourselves from the outside world. Now, we have to be careful, obviously. And a person has to be mature enough in their walk with the Lord to not you know, be in danger of getting stumbled or falling back into some kind of aberrant behavior or something. But I do think there's a place for mature, solid people to be out in places where people frequent and out there with the vision and the passion for evangelism. Some of the musicians have recently kind of gone back out and started doing music in places that they had not done music in for years. A lot of them having come out of, you know, that environment in the world and come into the church and spent maybe the last 20, 25 years pretty much doing their music in a church context. But they began to sense the Lord was provoking them to maybe get back out and to get out with the general population and to start to see if they could infiltrate and get the gospel out. And I've heard some really good reports about how God has worked through those kinds of things. And of course, like I said initially, there are some people that shouldn't do things like that because they're not strong enough to do that. And God wouldn't be calling them to do that. But on the other hand, there are people that God might call into those things and use in those areas. And I personally think that the church needs to be careful against isolating itself from the world and disconnecting and missing opportunities to share the Lord with people. And we need to pray for the people that God does give those opportunities to. You know, sometimes when we hear about maybe like a Christian musician or somebody in the arts of some sort, when we hear about them maybe doing that sort of thing, a lot of times there's just an immediate criticism. Oh, they're compromising. They're, you know, out there. And we're missing the point that they're out in an arena ministering and sharing the gospel where few people have the opportunity to do that. And instead of discouraging that, I think we need to pray for those people that those opportunities do come to. One of the guys who helps out with us here in worship a lot, Danny Donnelly, superb musician, was contacted by Kenny Loggins a while back because he heard what a great musician Danny was. And Danny auditioned to play guitar for Kenny Loggins, and Kenny hired him to go on tour with him. Some people would say, oh, Danny, what are you doing? You know, that you shouldn't be doing that. But he's had tremendous opportunities to share the gospel with these people. And of course, like I said initially, there are some people that shouldn't do things like that because they're not strong enough to do that. And God wouldn't be calling them to do that. But on the other hand, there are people that God might call into those things and use in those areas. And I personally think that the church needs to be careful against isolating itself from the world and disconnecting and missing opportunities to share the Lord with people. And we need to pray for the people that God does give those opportunities to. You know, sometimes when we hear about maybe like a Christian musician or somebody in the arts of some sort, when we hear about them maybe doing that sort of thing, a lot of times there's just an immediate criticism. Oh, they're compromising. They're, you know, out there doing these concerts and things and that environment, all that's, you know, and we're missing the point that they're out in an arena ministering and sharing the gospel where few people have the opportunity to do that. And instead of discouraging that, I think we need to pray for those people that those opportunities do come to. The marketplace is a place for ministry. Paul saw it as a place of ministry. He saw it as an opportunity to reason with people, and so he took advantage. Notice, he started in the synagogue, but he went into the marketplace. And of course, we minister in the church, but we need to get out of the church as well. I think sometimes we have too great of an expectation on unbelievers. We expect them to come here to us. And again, we thank God that they do. But you know as well as I do that many of them are very resistant to coming here to us. I know people that just flat out will not walk in a church. They just won't do it. They've got fears. They've got issues from the past that keep them in a state where they can't make that step. But we go out somewhere in the public and do an outreach, they'll come to that. I have family members like that. My brother-in-law, he cannot cross the threshold of a church without just coming unglued. I mean, he just becomes a nervous wreck at the thought of entering a church. And yet, we've had outdoor concerts and outreaches and things like that, and he's fine. He pulls up his chair, he sits, he listens, and I believe God's breaking through to him. But, you know, to try to get him inside the church walls, he's convinced the building's going to collapse on him, so he doesn't want to, he just doesn't want to risk it. So I think we need to learn a lesson from the Apostle Paul. Now, as he's reasoning there with them, he comes or has an encounter with the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Epicurus was the founder of the Epicurean school of philosophy, and Zeno was the founder of the Stoic school of philosophy. The Epicureans, originally Epicurus, his philosophy was really one of sort of getting back to nature. You know, all philosophers are looking for some way to handle life, some way to understand life, and some way to cope with life. And so Epicurus, he looking at life and all of its various aspects at the time and, you know, experiencing the stresses and the difficulties of his day, he said, you know, things were better when men lived more simply. And so we need to get back to the simple life. We need to get back to basics. Just, you know. And so he was sort of recognized as the philosopher of the garden. Man was so much better off when he was in a garden, before he was in a city, with all the hustle and bustle and all of that. So that's where Epicurus was when he began to expound his philosophy. Now, a few hundred years have passed. And like everything, after the passing of time, unless it's something from God and remains unchangeable, everything sort of has a tendency to, you know, deteriorate from what it was originally. So by the time Paul meets up with the Epicurean philosophers in Athens, it was now really that Epicureanism centered predominantly on pleasure as the ultimate goal of life, attaining pleasure, whatever kind of pleasure, regardless of the nature of it. If it pleased you, that's really all that mattered. They were the ones who had developed the slogan that Paul made reference to in writing to the Corinthians, let us eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That was their philosophy. Hey, just party it up. Just have the best time you possibly can. You know, like the old beer commercial said, you only go around once in life, so grab for the gusto. That was more or less their philosophy. You only live once, man. You might as well have as good a time as you can. The Stoics, on the other hand, they took more of the stiff upper lip sort of approach to life. They looked at life and said, life is tough. Life is miserable. But we're not going to be escapist like the Epicureans and just try to, you know, deny reality, bury our head in the sand and pretend like there aren't any real, you know, problems in life and just go live in a garden. No, we're going to face it head on, but we're going to face it with a stiff upper lip. We're not going to let it get us down. We're not going to let life affect us. You know, sometimes you meet a person who's unemotional and you say, or you hear somebody say, oh, man, that, you know, they're very stoic. Comes from this philosophy. The Stoics were unmoved by circumstances. They were unaffected by emotion. They were just, you know, going to go through life and just fatalistically, that's how they were approaching life. So these guys, they encounter Paul there in the marketplace. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Now, the word babbler is literally translated, what does this seed picker have to say? And I mean, that conjures up an image in our mind. But even in that day, there was something even more significant about it, because it was a very derogatory sort of a reference. And what it referred to in this context was a person who had no original thought process whatsoever, but was really more a plagiarist who just picked up little bits and pieces from other people and sort of patched everything together and then presented it as a philosophy. But a person like that was greatly looked down upon in Greek society. So they were listening to what Paul said, and these sophisticated Epicureans and Stoics, some of them, they said, "What does this seed picker want to say? He has nothing original to say. He's just, you know, got a patchwork thing going here." And it was a derogatory reference to him. But others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." So some were very cynical and sarcastic, but others were curious. And they wondered just what he was talking about. He's talking about foreign gods, it seems. Actually, it would seem that they thought Paul, as he talked about Jesus and the resurrection, they thought that Paul was talking about two gods, one a healer and one a resurrector. And so what they did is they took Paul and then they brought him to the Areopagus, which at that time would have been the place where all of the religious and philosophical and educational issues were not only discussed in a casual manner, but where they would have been determined in more of an official manner. And actually, to preach or to proclaim a religion in Athens, you had to have, in a sense, an endorsement by those leaders there on Mars Hill. That's what Areopagus means. It means Mars Hill. And so they took Paul and they brought him to the council so that everybody might have an opportunity to hear what he was saying. And next we will have an opportunity to hear what he was saying, because we've run out of time. So we'll pick up in verse 19 next time together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be your children. And Lord, you've called us out of this world to inherit your kingdom. But you've left us in this world to be your witnesses. And Lord, as we look at the great cities of this world, great from the human standpoint, but yet filled with idolatry from your point of view, as we look at our own communities, Lord, we see behind all of the glamour and the glitz and all of the pretense, we see lost people. And Lord, may we, like Paul, be given opportunity and emboldened to reason with them about Jesus and the resurrection. Lord, may we seize those opportunities. Lord, we thank you for those that you have placed in strategic places. And we pray for them. We pray that you would bless them. We pray that you would use them. We pray, Lord, that they might indeed be your ambassadors in those particular places that you've allowed them to be in. We ask you, Lord, to work through us, through them. Lord, in our churches, we have people here that aren't saved, and Lord, may we not just depend on what's happening in the pulpit, but may we take the initiative as well, personally and individually, as we meet people, to meet with them, to reason with them, to maybe invite them over for a meal or to take them out to coffee and to talk with them more about the things of the kingdom. And Lord, lead us to those places where we might also find opportunities to minister. Lord, thank you that you're working today. And thank you that you want to use us. And Lord, in Jesus' name we pray that you would use us for your glory in these days. We thank you. Amen.
We'll continue with more of our study through the Acts of the Apostles as we find the message of Paul to the Athenians being received with varying degrees of acceptance. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us for this enlightening study. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this lesson, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled, Paul Reaches Out. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3131. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian, or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.